Somewhere in Portugal, there's a monastery perched on top of a very high mountain, some 300 feet straight up. And the only way that the monks could get there was to be brought up in a basket, hoisted up in a basket with a long rope, some 300 feet. Well, an American tourist got to visit this particular monastery once, got in the basket with a couple of the monks, and the monks up at the top started pulling up the basket. And the American tourist got very frightened. About halfway up, the tourist noticed that the rope was kind of old and frayed, and nervously said to the monk next to him, "How often do you change the rope?" And the monk said, "Well, whenever it breaks." Well, that's a practical answer, right? I like that. I'm a practical guy, too. I'm so practical that I wear my shoes until there's a hole almost worn through. And true story, I'm embarrassed to tell you, but I was sitting up here once, crossed my legs, somebody saw a hole in my shoe and offered to buy me a new pair. So I got a little proactive and started buying new shoes before the hole wore through. But I'm a practical kind of a guy, and that's why I appreciate James, the author of the most practical book in the New Testament. We're taking a look at James in this sermon series because James offers us sound spiritual counsel about what to do in certain circumstances. And we've taken a look in the last 2 weeks at James's counsel, what to do when trials come or what to do when temptations come. And in the next couple of weeks, we'll take a look at James's counsel, what to do with that really difficult problem of how our words so often hurt others. And then the last sermon in the series, what to do when we're just so impatient with God. But today, we take a look at this issue of James and of ours, of how our faith and our deeds do or don't fit together. James was writing to the early church, new Christians, and many of them didn't quite get it that once they proclaimed that Christ was Lord, they said, "I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus." They didn't quite get it that that meant they needed to change their behavior. Many of them thought, because they had no models, no examples, they had no history. Many of them thought, therefore, that they could just go on doing whatever they had been doing, that faith didn't connect or have to connect to their behavior, their morals, or their ethics. Well, James is writing to them to help them understand that there is a connection between faith and life. James says, your faith must be reflected in your life. He specifically says, faith without works, and the word works here has to do with deeds. Faith without works or deeds is dead. If you claim to have faith but show no deeds, what good is it? And in the 13 verses that Mary Beth read a moment ago, 10 different times, in one way or another, James uses these two words together, faith and works, faith and deeds. So clearly, he has counsel for us about this. Once there were two little girls at a lunchroom table at school, and they were just talking back and forth, and as little girls do, they were talking about what their activities were, and the one little girl finally said, "Well, I'm just the best dancer in my whole dance group." And the other little girl said, "Prove it." Or the two ladies who were talking about church and faith and Christianity, and one got a little defensive and said to the other, "Well, I'm a good Christian woman." And the other lady said, "Prove it." So what is the proof? How do we prove that we are Christians? James helps us answer that today. He says there's only one way to answer it. Prove it by your deeds. So we take a look at the two very clear and obvious messages James is giving. First, he says, faith in Christ without deeds is useless. Faith in Christ without deeds, without life-bearing activities, is useless. It's an interesting debate within the scriptures about what it takes to be right with God. Because here, James seems to be contradicting another author of the New Testament, Paul. Because Paul wrote in his letter to the church in Ephesus that what you need to be right with God is faith. He says, as the Protestant church especially has embraced, by grace you are saved through faith. And so a part of the Paul debate is, if you want to be right with God, you just have to have faith. And I've had people talk to me about that. As long as I think right and believe right, I'm right with God. Doesn't matter what I do. A little bit like how they thought back in biblical times. James isn't really contradicting it, though, Paul. He's not contradicting him. He's just giving us two sides of the same coin. With Paul emphasizing faith and James emphasizing deeds. But like a coin with two sides, it's all a part of one. James says very clearly, so there's somebody hungry. You see somebody hungry and you go past them and say, God bless you, but don't do anything for him. What good is it, James is saying? And from that, someone once wrote this. Listen, they wrote, I was hungry and you formed a small group and discussed my hunger. Thank you. I was in prison and you crept off quietly to church to pray for my release. I was naked, and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you thanked God for your help. I was homeless, and you left me alone to pray. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I'm still hungry, lonely, and cold. That writing from 30 or 40 years ago brings to mind something that happened about 5 weeks ago to me. Karen, my wife, and I were in New York City for a couple of nights, just enjoying the sights and relaxing a little bit, walking on the streets of New York. And as we're walking, lots and lots of people. And so the crowd almost, as you well know, in the city, the crowd almost moves you along. And there, right there, was the cardboard box and the bag and the emaciated woman with a sign written on some cardboard. And I thought, I should give her something. I need to stop. I can do something. I have some money to spare. And the crowd, no, not the crowd. Me. Just me. Walked on by. And I still think of that moment and what I should have done. And yes, I hear the debate. Sure, there's so many of them. You can't give them give to everybody. They're going to use it for drugs. On and on. Lots of reasons not to do something, isn't there? Lots of reasons. Or another story from a young couple who were shopping for a church, as people do. They were down south and they had been going to one church, a pretty big church. They thought they were liking it. They'd been there for a while. And one Sunday after worship, as they're in the parking lot and starting to drive out, they realized that a car is stalled. The battery had died. So they got out and decided they would help this woman jumpstart her battery. But it just so happened that where the car was and where they needed to put their car in order to jumpstart the battery was causing a little bit of a traffic jam. People had to drive around. And as people were leaving church, they were honking at her. They were yelling, get going. They decided not to stay at that church for good reason. Someone once wrote caustically, but I believe accurately, people who least live their creeds are often the people who shout the loudest about them. Creeds are important. Faith is important. But along with a number of others and the writer who put it this way, I agree that I'm skeptical of people who are so darn certain that they know the furniture of heaven and the temperature of hell, but seem to be no earthly good. I told you I'm a practical kind of a guy. And what are we called? What's the most common thing that all of us are called when we're out in the world? When they say, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, you're just what? A bunch of what? Yeah, you've heard it, haven't you? Maybe from family, friends, or coworkers. Yeah. You know what? Much of the time, they're right. Much of the time, they see our faith and hear our faith and know we go to church and are Christians. But they fail to see our actions. James said it, faith without deeds is useless. When faith doesn't work, it's useless. So flip the coin over and hear what James says about the other side. He simply says, for the Christian, your actions reveal your faith. You want to see my faith, James says? Simply, look at my deeds. And we well know that actions speak louder than words. I'll show you my faith by my deeds. And it was the early Christians who impressed an observer with their deeds. Listen to what someone wrote about the early Christians in about the year 125 AD. They wrote, they love one another. They never fail to help the widows. They save orphans from those who would hurt them. If they have something, they give it freely to the person who has nothing. If they see a stranger, they take him home and are happy as though he was their brother. They don't consider themselves brothers in the usual sense, but they're all brothers in the Spirit of God. You know who wrote that in the year 125? Not a fellow Christian. The Roman Emperor Hadrian, who hated Christians and wanted to destroy them because they were such a public menace, but he saw their deeds and was impressed. And I was impressed about 30 years ago when I gathered with Methodist pastors at our annual meeting. Must have been 600 of us, lay and clergy, gathered for the annual meeting of the Methodist Church of New Jersey. We worship. We have meetings, we have study groups, and in this particular case, a guest speaker was coming. Notable. A lot of biography. An important person. We were looking forward to hearing her. We were in place, in our seats. The time was there. She was to be on the stage when someone else came out and made an announcement. We're sorry to announce that our guest speaker will not be able to be with us today. She was driving on her way to this conference when there was a car accident and she got out and is in the process of helping the people and she needed to stay there. She will not be here. Folks, she could have come and given the speech of the century and I wouldn't have remembered it for 2 weeks. But I still remember why she wasn't there. Deeds speak of faith. And then in my own journey, a really hard time when my children were falsely arrested and we didn't know what the future held, and it went on and on and on. And Dorothy Bales, God bless Dorothy, now with the Lord. God bless Dorothy, about 4'9" and shrinking at age 85, infirm, in bed, but Dorothy sent me a card every other week for months to encourage, to give hope, and to tell me she was praying. And it took effort to write a note for Dorothy. Deeds. In our marriage preparation process here at Trinity, we give to couples who want a wedding with one of the pastors, we give them a booklet of services to choose from. We have 4 different services to choose from. We let them select or cut and paste. I love the way one of the services has the phraseology for the portion when the rings are exchanged, because it says, one person, excuse me, I, the pastor, ask the couple, What symbols do you bring as evidence of the vows you have just taken? What symbols do you bring as evidence of the vows you have just taken? That word evidence, that's a courtroom word, isn't it? Evidence in a courtroom proves something, right? Evidence, the ring is evidence, symbol of what I mean. I love you, giving. Our actions are our evidence that people might know what we believe. And please remember, James isn't the only one teaching this, because this is the central teaching of Jesus. By your fruits you will be known. A tree that doesn't bear fruit, cut it down, Jesus said. And the one time that Jesus teaches about God's final judgment, how we will be judged, is in Matthew 25, the teaching of the sheep and the goats, separating those who do the word of God from those who do not, who do feed the hungry, who do clothe the naked, who do visit the prisoner, etc. It's all about what we do. And the greatest commandment, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. The two, faith and action, are intrinsically connected. You can't have one without the other. And the church in some ways exists to provide Christians the opportunities to put their faith into action. That's why when I counted in the bulletin today, there are about 40 different invitations for you to put your faith into action in your hands right now. And that's what it is, an invitation. Years ago, my grandmother had a phrase, and you've heard this, and it's not necessarily gone, but I don't hear it as much anymore. My grandmother, when she got frustrated, would say, "For heaven's sake." Anybody ever say that to you? "For heaven's sake." Well, there was a time, I don't know what I was doing, but it wasn't quite right, and my grandmother said, "What are you doing, for heaven's sake?" Huh. There's the question, isn't it? What are you doing for heaven's sake?